As we go verse by verse through Mark, the title of the message is Divorce and Remarriage, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, Mark 10, 1 through 12. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer again before we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I thank you for the willingness of everybody to help in all these areas, and we're looking forward to the Wednesday night. I pray you'd bless it, and I pray that you would just bless us this morning. Forgive us for our sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So by way of introduction, Mark chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again." So Jesus is still making his way to Jerusalem. It is there that the disciples think he is going to enter in as a king and overthrow the Romans, set up his kingdom. But instead, he is rejected by his own people and crucified. So, Jesus headed towards Jerusalem. But it was his habit to teach, and so he teaches them, and what he's going to teach about is divorce. This is something that was controversial then, and it's controversial today. In fact, after hearing the teaching in Matthew 19:10, his disciples said, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." So they thought Jesus' teaching was so radical that it would be better to live a celibate life than to be married. So this is still a radical teaching today. So we'll look at that this morning. Warren Wiersbe says, "In that day there were two conflicting views on divorce, and which view you espouse depended on how you interpreted the phrase, some uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 was Moses' teaching on divorce, which is what they followed, but they debated about the phrase, some uncleanness. Wiersbe goes on to say the followers of Rabbi Hillel were quite lenient in their interpretation and permitted a man to divorce his wife for any reason, even the burning of his food. But the school of Rabbi Shimei was much more strict and taught that the critical words, some uncleanness, referred only to premarital sin. If a newly married husband discovered that his wife was not a virgin, then he could put her away." And so, understanding that debate that was going on, we come to the Pharisees' question about divorce in Mark 10, 2 through 4. The Pharisees' question about divorce. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?' Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.'" So the first thing we'll look at, is it lawful? And we're going to look at the whole question, the whole question. And for that, we go to Matthew 19:3, which says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?'" So the Matthew adds the phrase "for every cause" into this, and that's important. The Pharisees wanted to know if Jesus agreed with the teachings of Rabbi Hillel. Would it be okay to divorce for any reason, even if she burned the biscuits? Jesus refers them to Moses. What did Moses say in the law? And now we're going to look at Moses' command about divorce from Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So Moses wrote, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, And it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. And remember, the debate was about what some uncleanness meant. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So that's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And now we see Jesus' answer about divorce in Mark 10, 5 through 9. So having referred them to Moses' statement in the law, Jesus is going to take them back further to Moses' statement in Genesis about the original meaning of marriage. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept," the one in Deuteronomy. "But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So, back to Genesis, God's original plan. So we'll read this in Genesis 2, 23 through 24. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Moses wrote Genesis, and the next verse he added as a commentary on God's intent for marriage. And Moses wrote, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So because of the hardness of their hearts, Moses permitted divorce, but God's original intent was that people stay married. That was God's original intent. So Jesus takes them back to that. The second thing we're going to see in Jesus' teaching is that God is opposed to divorce and wants people to stay married. Mark 10:9, Jesus says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And if you go back to the Old Testament, to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." So God hates divorce. God is not for divorce. He's opposed to it. Now the third thing we see is that the disciples question and Jesus' answer about divorce and remarriage, Mark 10, 10 through 12. And the first thing we'll see is that this teaching of Jesus was radical and went against the customs of the day. So that is, the disciples ask him again about it privately. And it also goes against our customs. So the disciples ask him privately about it. "And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So the Bible gives two exceptions for divorce. They're not given in Mark, but they are given in other places. And so we need to talk about those. And we'll talk about the meaning of commits adultery in a moment. But the first exception Jesus gave in Matthew 19:9, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. So fornication means all kinds of sexual sins. So even though God is opposed to divorce, he does allow it if there is fornication or sexual sin that takes place. The other exception is found in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Some people do not think this is an exception, but the Bible would seem to indicate that it is. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So this is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So if an unbelieving spouse were to depart and abandon his wife, then the Bible says that a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And now we'll look at the meaning of commits adultery. What does it mean? And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So this does not mean that the person continues to commit adultery or is living in adultery. Some people think that this does because they misunderstand. They think it's in the present tense, she committeth adultery. And some people used to think that the present tense in the Greek language indicated something that was continual. Well, sometimes it does indicate something that's continual, but that has to be determined by context. Mainly, it just works like our present tense. It indicates something that takes place in the present. And basically, the meaning here is that they definitely do commit adultery when their new marriage is consummated. Should the new marriage be dissolved when this happens? That's the question. Should two people who have been married after a divorce get another divorce? And no, because the new marriage is recognized by God as marriage. Look at the verse. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Jesus didn't say if she puts away her husband and then they have a fake marriage that she commits adultery. It says, and be married to another. So Jesus recognizes that it's a marriage. It's a legitimate marriage in the sight of God. But if no fornication took place, then when they consummate this marriage, they commit an act of adultery. A.T. Robertson says, mere formal divorce does not annul actual marriage consummated by the physical union. Breaking that bond does annul it. Now, the point of all this is simply this. If you're married, stay married. Jesus hates divorce. He's against divorce. The Bible doesn't tell you you have to get divorced if fornication takes place. Jesus permits divorce if fornication takes place, but you don't have to. A lot of people think they have to get a divorce or maybe they just want to. But I've seen people that as soon as adultery takes place, they think, well, I'm not going to stay married anymore. And that's your choice. But fornication's a lot more than just going and sleeping with somebody else's spouse or cheating on your spouse. Fornication's looking at pornography. Fornication's all kinds of sexual sin. Do you know the Bible says it's a sin to refuse to have sex, to withhold sex? And that happens quite frequently. So fornication takes place in a lot of ways. So just because there's fornication doesn't mean you have to get a divorce. But divorce is permitted in the case of fornication. But God wants us to stay married. If you're married, stay married. For one thing, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that marriage pictures the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, Christ does not divorce His church if they do bad things. It's a permanent relationship. So if you're married, stay married. Number two, if you get a divorce because of fornication or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, you're free to remarry. There are people teach if you've gotten a divorce that you can never remarry. That's complete foolishness and it goes against the Bible. Of course you can remarry. Number three, if you have been divorced and remarried, you are not living in adultery. God recognizes your marriage as marriage. Stay married. Jesus is against divorce. He's against divorce the first time, but he's also against divorce the second time. So if you're married, stay married. Don't get a divorce now. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on in the church, and one of the craziest things I've ever heard is that people that are remarried are living in adultery. The Bible just simply does not teach that. Even when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well at Sychar, he said, "You have had five husbands, and the man with whom you are living with now is not your husband." So Jesus put a distinction between the two. He said, "You have had five husbands." She'd been married five times, but the man she was now living with is not her husband. So God recognizes marriage. I'm not saying you should be married five times, but I'm saying, I think Elizabeth Taylor got married quite a few times, didn't she? I don't know why I thought of that, but there's a preacher that always used to say, Mrs. Taylor, when he would preach. But at any rate, I'm not saying you should get married five times, but I'm saying God recognizes marriage. It's also not a good idea, you know, the verses in Deuteronomy that said if you break off the first marriage, you get married, and that one breaks off, don't go back to the first one. That's probably good advice, too. My wife would amen that. Her parents got remarried after being divorced, and they got divorced again because it didn't work out well. If it didn't work out the first time, probably not going to work out the second time. But it could. I don't know. At any rate, I've been mad at my wife. I've thought about divorce, but I've never gotten a divorce because it's too much trouble. We may kill each other eventually, but it's a lot of trouble. So, if you've been divorced and remarried, you're not living in adultery. That's stupidity. God recognizes your marriage as marriage, and God will bless your marriage. And you can have a successful and happy marriage by following the Bible. And sometimes you may need to get marriage counseling. That's one of the joys of pastoring an older congregation, is that I don't have a bunch of people coming to me for marriage counseling. It wouldn't be a good idea to come to me for marriage counseling. For one thing, I'll refer you to a marriage counselor. April and I have been to marriage counseling before, and there's nothing wrong with going to marriage counseling. If you need it, you're never too old to go and get some counseling, and I can tell you, recommend you to some professional marriage counselors that are good in town. But a lot of you have already worked your problems out years ago. Or at least at this point, you don't care anymore. So, so that's the teaching on divorce and remarriage that Jesus gave in the Bible. It's just as controversial today as it was at that time. And it's hard to live by. But this is what Jesus teaches us. By the way, if you find that you can't live by this or by any other of the commands that Jesus has in the Bible, there's good news for you, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins and paid the price and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And praise to the Lord that we don't have to follow God's commands to go to heaven. We need only believe in Christ and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And as we studied this morning, the sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, when we were studying it, sacrifice comes before sanctification. So you're saved first, and then you're set apart and you live holy unto the Lord. And you can't live holy unto the Lord until you're saved. A lot of people try and live for God before they get saved, and you can't do that. We need salvation and then sanctification. And so we can live for the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to be saved first. So if you've never been saved, we invite you to trust Christ as your Savior and be born again this morning by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people, and I thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's what you said, and we praise your name for it, and we praise your name that through the being born again, we can have the power to live the Christian life. And we pray you'd help us to live out these truths in your Scripture and cleanse us from our sins for when we don't. We thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace.